This audio is brought to you by MuslimCentral.com.
أعوذ بالله من الشيطان الرجيم. بسم الله الرحمن الرحيم. الحمد لله رب العالمين. والصلاة والسلام على أشرف المرسلين سيدنا محمد وعلى آله وصحبه أجمعين. My beloved brothers in Islam, السلام عليكم ورحمة الله وبركاته. Apologies, I'm a bit late. Demonstration in town. Something else we can blame on the government. I to run up, so I'm a bit out of breath. I'm not fit actually, subhanAllah. Make dua for me. Alhamdulillah, all praise be unto Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala, the all-knowing, the all-wise, la ilaha illallah, I bear witness, none has the right to be worshipped except Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. And we send our greetings, our salutations to our beloved Nabi Muhammad sallallahu alayhi wa sallam, to his family, his companions, and all those who follow his sunnah until the end of time, and we'll be amongst them. Ameen, walhamdulillah. Alhamdulillah, we've been doing a series on Tawheed, and this is part 5 in that series. And we have come to the conclusion in our discussion, as we said, the purpose of Islam is ibadah. In fact, that's the reason why Allah put us on this dunya. The reason why we are here is to worship Allah alone and to make our ibadah pure for Him and Him alone. We discussed that without Tawheed, you will not enter into Jannah. And it is the one thing Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala is non-negotiable on. That Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala will forgive each and every sin except shirk, which nullifies Tawheed. And I must elaborate on this point. A brother asked, if I committed shirk in the past and I stopped and I made tawbah, will I enter into Jannah? And this is like the revert, the non-Muslim who he embraced Islam. He obviously committed shirk his whole life. The Sahaba, many of them, idol worshippers, Sayyidina Umar radiallahu anhu. And then when they embraced Islam, Allah removed the sin. What we mean by Allah, not when Allah says that He will not forgive shirk, Allah is talking about on Qiyamah. We believe that once we get to Qiyamah, whatever sins we have, Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala can either forgive them on Qiyamah. We're talking about Qiyamah. So the person, if he committed zina or some other sin in the dunya and he made tawbah and Allah forgives that sin, then on Qiyamah he won't see that sin there, it'll be gone. Alhamdulillah, Allah has forgiven it already. But we're talking about coming onto Qiyamah for a sin that you were not forgiven for. You didn't make tawbah. Now what happens to a person? He committed a major sin and he did not receive forgiveness in the dunya. What does he do? Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala can either forgive all those sins, enter you into Jannah, or Allah can punish you for a time for those sins and then enter you into Jannah. Except shirk. If you come to Allah on Qiyamah and you have committed shirk in your life and you died committing that shirk, then everything is null and void. Then you will not enter Jannah wa yadu billah. This is the one thing Allah says. On Qiyamah, a person will come, and we know the hadith, he killed 99 people, and Allah forgives him. There's a hadith which says, the hadith of the bitaqa. You heard this hadith? The hadith of the bitaqa, where a man will come with 99 scrolls, all of them filled with evil that he's done, as far as the eye can see. And the only thing he has is this little bitaqa, meaning this little piece of paper, and on it is tawheed, meaning la ilaha illallah. And then he will say, Ya Allah, what is the point of us even weighing my deeds? Why should we even go through the process? I have so many sins and just this one good deed. And Allah will say, no, today we must be fair and just. And that tawheed we know will outweigh the sins and you'll enter into Jannah. So Allah will forgive it. So what we say when Allah says, لَا يَغْفِرُ مَنْ يَشْرِكُ بِهِ شَيْئًا, Allah will not ever forgive one who commits shirk with Him, meaning a person who dies on shirk. And as we said last week and in the series, shirk is not just worshipping an idol. The kuffar of Mecca affirmed Allah as the creator and sustainer. Abu Jahl, when Allah asked him, Man khalaqa as-samawati wal-ard, O Abu Lahab, who created the heavens and the earth? They said Allah. They believed in Allah. And one of the things that we mentioned, or were supposed to mention last week, if you look at the term Allah, where does it come from? We said Rahman, Rahim comes from the womb, from mercy. The term Allah, where does it come from? It comes from Ilah. We said Ilah, La Ilah, there is no Ilah. What is Ilah? A deity, that which is worshipped. Right? So anything that is worshipped is an Ilah. Like Jesus is an Ilah. Like saints' graves that people wear, saint worship, those are Ilah. Buddha and the idols that the Hindus worship, all these things are Aliha. The idols of Nabi Nuh, Nabi Ibrahim, the Prophet ﷺ's people, these are all the Aliha, the Ilahs. An Ilah is something which is worshipped, a deity. Allah, when you add an Al to something in Arabic, it becomes definite. Right? Masjid, a masjid. Al-masjid, the masjid. Kitab, book. Al-kitab, the book. So Allah is Al-ilah, the deity. The one and only one to be worshipped. Can you see? The point is, the most common name of Allah is attached to His worship. Not only His mercy and His power, but it is His worship. And we said this point must be made so clear, that every Nabi came to fix the worship of the people. The people that they came to believed in Allah, but they worshipped something other than Allah. And if you look in Surah Nuh, actually not in Surah Nuh, in Surah Hud, where Allah speaks about the different Anbiya, when Allah speaks about the different Anbiya, Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala says, وَلَقَدَ أَرْسَلَ نُوحًا إِلَى كَوْمِهِ. That reference to Surah Nuh is incorrect. It should be Surah Hud. Side note here. When the Prophet ﷺ passed away, he only had about 14 to 20 grey hairs in his head. In his beard and his head. Take this off. He only had about 20 grey hairs in his head. Young, still looked like a young man. As an old man. And the Sahaba said, like jokingly, Ya Rasulullah, you're going grey. Like, what's happening? And he said, yes, this Surah, Surah Hud, makes me go grey. The Surah, Surah Hud, Surah 11, makes me go grey. And in the surah, Allah speaks about the different anbiya that He sent to the different people. He sent Nabi Hud, Nabi Nuh, Nabi Salih, Nabi Shu'aib. And look at what those anbiya say. Just look at these ayat, how repetitive they are. So Allah begins and He says, وَلَقَدْ أَرْسَلْنَا نُوحًا. We sent Nuh ila kawmihi, to His people. إِنِّي لَكُمْ نَذِيرٌ مُبِينٌ. Nabi Nuh saying, I am for you a clear warner. What is he warning? Allah ta'budu illallah. Do not worship any besides Allah. So Nabi Nuh, what is the first thing he said to his people? What is the first thing he said to his people? Don't worship anything other than Allah. Wa ila adin, and to Ad, the city of Ad, akhahum, their brother, was sent Huda. Nabi Hud was sent to Ad. Qala ya qawmi, he said, oh my people, i'budu Allah ma lakum min ilahin ghayru. Worship Allah. You have no ilah, no deity except Him. Nabi Nuh said that. Nabi Hud said that. They see Nabi Salih, wa ila Thamud, to Thamud, ahahum Salih. Salih was sent to Thamud. Qala ya qawmi i'budullah ma lakum min ilahin ghayruh. Oh my people, worship Allah alone, worship Allah. They didn't say believe in Allah. It's a big difference. They believed in Allah already, but they didn't worship Allah. So Nabi Hud, Nabi Nuh, Nabi Hud, Nabi Salih. Wa ila Madyana ahahum Shu'aiba. And to Madyan, the brother Shu'aib, what did he say? You take a guess. Ya kawmi i'budullah. My people, worship Allah. Ma lakum min ilahin ghayru. You have no ilah except Him, Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. And we said that is the purpose of La ilaha illallah. We say, Ya Allah, there is none worthy of worship besides You. And shirk is when we give that which belongs to Allah to someone else. And the most common form of shirk, as we said, is when we give worship to someone other than Allah. And now we're talking about the different ways we worship that might be shirk or might lead to shirk. Last week we spoke about the excessive veneration of saints and the graves of saints. We spoke about this last week. And we said that to ascribe any power and divinity to any person, living or dead, that is shirk. And this is actually unanimous. Even those who we'll talk about today, who ask the saints as intermediaries, they will also affirm. Those who go and worship at graves, or worship the Prophet ﷺ, or ask him, they will say, if you believe the Prophet ﷺ has the power to heal and to forgive, and the Prophet ﷺ has the power in himself to grant barakah, this is kufr and shirk. Because you've made a partner with Allah. You've given power which belongs to Allah to someone other than Him. So this is with unanimous consent, unanimous, that everyone agrees that it's shirk. Ascribing blessings, and subhanAllah, how many people will say, not intentionally, that the karamats protect Cape Town from natural disaster. SubhanAllah. This is ascribed to someone other than Allah. It is only Allah that protects us from calamity and natural disaster. And had it been that the graves of pious people protect a place, then Palestine would be the most protected place, because it's filled with the graves of Anbiya. Medina would never have any kind. Medina had drought, it had many problems, calamities. And you have the graves of the greatest saints, the Sahaba, Abu Bakr and Umar radiallahu anhu, the mothers of the believers. We don't ascribe the happenings of the universe to us except through the deeds of the people. As we know, the hadith says that Allah withholds the rain when we commit sin. And subhanAllah, people will say, but then how do you explain how good things are in South Africa? And alhamdulillah, things are good now. In fact, we're going through a drought now. But if there's one thing that we can say, maybe, maybe that we can ascribe goodness is, alhamdulillah, every house or every family, there's someone that's hafid al-Quran. Maybe this is the reason why that there's goodness in our community. That there are little boys and girls reciting Quran entire day. That's maybe the reason why there's barakah and blessing in our community. But not the graves of pious people. We said worshipping pious figures, making them the object of worship, or making their graves a place of worship. And we must discuss the difference here. One who goes to the grave and say, Ya Tuan Guru, O Rasulullah sallallahu alaihi wasallam, heal me. This is kufr akbar shirk. That this is, you made the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam a partner with Allah. If you say, I'm not going there to ask the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam, I'm just going there to have a dhikr at the grave. We said this is an innovation. And we gave all the hadith last week where the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam says, do not take my grave as a place of worship. That the maqbara, the cemetery, is not a place of ibadah. There's very few instances in the entire seerah where the Prophet ﷺ worshipped at the cemetery. He once performed janazah salah on the lady who cleaned the masjid when she died. They buried her without telling the Nabi ﷺ. They took her that she was like the Sahaba. Thought she's the cleaning lady. And when the Prophet ﷺ noticed that she was missing, he said, where is auntie so-and-so? He said, no, she died. We buried her already. So he said, why didn't you tell me? And he went to her grave and he made janazah salah. We don't have other examples of the Nabi ﷺ making salah at the cemetery. Masjid is the place of salah. In fact, it's called masjid, the place of sujood. Do not take my grave as a musalla, Nabi Sallallahu Alaihi Wasallam says. Do not take my grave as a place of salah. Well, having said all that, we don't deny the piety of our pious predecessors that came here. The men that are buried, and the women that are buried, of our, as we call them, our awliya, we believe firmly that they are awliya. That they are close to Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. That, what did they do? They built masajid. They brought the Quran and they taught the deen to a people who did not have deen. After Allah had taken away from them their homes and their families. Remember Tuan Guru and Rahimullah and all the great awliya that came here. They fought jihad against the colonizers in Holland or in Indonesia. They were brought here. They spent their life in the path of Allah. And they lost. Allah gave them defeat. And they lost their family and their homes. Yet they came here not broken people. They started from scratch. And these masajid here in the book are a testimony that for 200 years, 300 years, there's a community that has survived. This is their legacy. They didn't build shrines. And I would shudder to think that a man who lived a very small, humble life would want you to spend R1 million to build a shrine on top of his grave. Give that in his name rather than charity. This is not of the sunnah. And it's not of the way, and I must mention this, that if we look at the way of our forefathers and our ancestors, we talk about the ordinary Muslim who has kusisis on a Sunday, right? It's not known to go to the graves and worship. You might ask yourselves, your grandparents didn't do this. Maybe they will greet them before they go on Hajj. A different point here. But they never would go habitually to the cemetery to make a dhikr at the grave. This is not part of our culture even. This is something new brought to our culture. And we are against grave worship. That we worship Allah alone. We'll talk today about something else, which is in the middle now. Something referred to as tawassul. Tawassul, another very grey and very dangerous area, and an area of great debate between different schools of theology in Islam. Not so much fixed schools, schools of theology. Tawassul refers to using something to connect you to something else. Something which brings you near to something else. What do we mean in our context today? It is using an intermediary to connect you to Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. So a shortcut to Allah, a path to Allah, a connector between you and Allah. Do we believe in such things? Do we believe that there's anything between me and Allah? And in terms of our general understanding of Islam, no. That in fact Allah came to bring the message. And this is the beauty of Tawheed. The message of Tawheed is you and me, as bad as we are, we can directly link to Allah. فَإِنِّي قَرِيبٌ. That no matter what I did in my life and how far astray I went, I just need to raise my hands and Allah will respond to me like He responds to anyone else. That Allah wants the sinner to come to Him. Allah is not exclusive to the awliya. Allah showed even to the Sahaba, even though you have the best of anbiya, the best of creation, Muhammad sallallahu alaihi wasallam, you make dua for yourself. Yes, ask Nabi Sallallahu Alaihi Wasallam to make dua for you. But at night, make your own tahajjud and ask Allah. And make your own salah. Everyone has a personal access to Allah Subhanahu Wa Ta'ala. That's the beauty of our deen. We say that there is no ilah that blocks me to Allah. Now we ask in the Sharia, is there any forms of tawassul that's permissible? And in reality, there are two types of tawassul, permissible and impermissible. But it must be taken very cautiously. That if you make tawassul, you use a connector, an intermediary, incorrectly, you can end up worshipping that intermediary. And in reality, all shirk began with tawassul. If, you know, one of the dangers of shirk, the man who commits murder and he commits zina, he knows he's committing sin. He knows it's wrong. Even if he doesn't regret it, he wouldn't want his kids to follow him. As for the mushrik, the more shirk he does, the more good he thinks he's doing. His niyyah is good. His niyyah is good. The more he worships Jesus, or the saints, or the ancestors, the more he feels he's getting closer to Allah, when in reality he's further away from Allah. And it is, in fact, look at what the kuffar, that's Abu Jahl and Abu Lahab, what they said. Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala is speaking about them. Allah says in Surah Zumar, a powerful surah in terms of Tawheed, and indeed we send down to you the book of Muhammad in truth. So worship Allah sincerely to Him in the religion. Unquestionably, for Allah is the pure religion, the pure ibadah for Allah. Then listen to what Allah says. Pay close attention here. And those who they take awliya, protectors, guides, besides Allah. So those who take others besides Allah. When you ask them, why do you worship the idols? Why do you worship the Prophet ﷺ? Why do you worship the Kramats? He will say, we only worship them that we may be brought nearer to Allah in position. We want to get to Allah. These are just our shortcuts. Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala is saying in Surah Zumar, that just because your intention is to get to Allah, and you say that, and you say that my intention is Allah, it is still shirk. Why? Because you've used a connector. You've put your faith and dependency into this person. That when times are hard, you run to that statue, or to that ancestor, or to that grave. This is exactly what the kuffar of Makkah said and did. And it makes us worried that if we are taking means of tawassul, it's a dangerous area. Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala, another ayah in this chapter which is very pertinent, and we'll talk more controversially about this next week. I don't mean to be controversial. This area of discussion, brothers and sisters, is not for me to condemn anyone. This is for me to reflect on my own life and my ibadah, and my kids' life and their ibadah, and for you to reflect on your own life. We don't pass judgment on anyone. That is Allah's job on Qiyamah. But to look at your own life and say, am I willing to take the risk with my ibadah? Remember, the stakes here is Jannah and Jahannam. It is eternity in Jahannam. The one thing Allah is saying, stay away from. And many times we feel we are safe from shirk. I can never worship an idol. And indeed, inshallah, we can never do that. But there are other forms of shirk. As we said, veneration of saints. Using saints as intermediaries. Using others. So Allah says about another, about tawassul in this regard. In tad'uhum, these things that you are asking, that you're asking, if you invoke them, they do not hear your dua. They can't hear your dua. You can go to their grave and you can ask them 10 million times, but the man in the qabr can't hear your dua. And even if they heard, Allah is saying, وَلَوْ سَمِعُوا, and if they heard your dua, they would not مَسْتَجَابُوا لَكُمْ, they would never respond to you. They won't. So even if you ask Nabi Isa, and he's alive. We know Nabi Isa is alive. Nabi Isa can't hear your dua. And even if he heard you calling out to him, he will not answer you. وَيَوْمُ الْقِيَامَةِ, and on the day of Qiyamah, يَكْفُرُونَ بِشِرْكِكُمْ, they will reject you and your shirk. They will say, Ya Allah, I had nothing to do with this man. Don't look at me. So this is the dangerous area of tawassul. That many a people who commit shirk believe they're doing so in the name of tawassul. So is there a place for tawassul in Islam? A very limited scope. And we need to talk about these things. Tawassul, taking an intermediary between you and Allah, is permissible in a very strict category of things. Allah says, يَا أَيُّوَ الَّذِينَ آمَنُوا اتَّقُوا اللَّهَ وَبَتَغُوا إِلَيْهِ الْوَسِيلَةِ. Allah says, oh you who believe, do your duty to Allah and fear Him and seek a tawassul, a means to reach Him. Find a thing that connects you to Allah. So this ayah is not taken as a blanket approval for anything. That I want to connect myself to Allah, I can use anything as a connector. No, it's very limited. examples of permissible tawassul. So you can ask someone to make dua for you. You can ask your parents, your grandparents. The Sahaba asked the Prophet ﷺ. And in the Quran, Allah says that the dua of Nabi ﷺ is a second. It's a form of, it's a benefit to the Sahaba when the Prophet ﷺ makes dua for them. And in fact, we make dua for the Nabi ﷺ. When? After the adhan. Allahumma rabba hadhihi da'wati tamma, ati Muhammadin wasilata wal fadila. Right? We're making dua for the Nabi ﷺ, not to him, for him. Oh Allah, elevate Nabi ﷺ. So to make dua for the believers is part of our belief and it's part of being a good Muslim. We continuously keep the believers in our dua. And this is a means you are getting closer to Allah through what? Through a third party. Through the dua of your parents, the dua of your pious, your brothers and sisters. Alhamdulillah, permissible. Another very powerful evidence for this is the tawassul, and this is very unique and relevant actually because we're living in a drought. There was a drought in Medina. It was after the Nabi Sallallahu passed away, and Sayyidina Umar was the Khalifa. And they were making dua and they made Salatul Istisqa. Then Sayyidina Umar called Al Abbas, the uncle of the Prophet Sallallahu Alaihi Wasallam. And he said, "Ya Abbas, in the time of Nabi Sallallahu Alaihi Wasallam when we needed the rain, we made tawassul." And in fact, the translation of Bukhari here to say that we asked him to make dua is not accurate. The correct Arabic says, "Natawassul bi Rasulillah," that we connected, we drew near to Allah through the Prophet Sallallahu Alaihi Wasallam. Now we want to make tawassul through you, O Al-Abbas. So it's very clear, it's hadith in Bukhari, that tawassul permissible. But what's really happening here? Sayyidina Umar is saying, when the Prophet ﷺ was alive, he used to make dua for us for rain, and Allah would bring the rain. Now that he's passed away, we're asking you, O Al-Abbas, because you're the uncle of Nabi ﷺ, that you have this relationship with him, ask Allah and you make dua. Understand the difference here. Had it been permissible to go to the Prophet ﷺ while he was dead, they wouldn't have needed Al-Abbas. Understand the point here. That had it been permissible, so he's saying when the Nabi was alive, we made tawassul through him. And it's permissible. We said you can ask your grandmother to make dua for you. If you know someone is pious, inshallah, you ask them, make dua for me, permissible. Once they die, it's a different story. Had the Nabi still been able to make dua for his Sahaba, they'd have gone to the qabr of Nabi and said, make dua for us, we need rain. But instead they said, "Oh Al-Abbas, you Ahlul Bayt, through our love for you, it shows we love the Nabi Sallallahu Alaihi Wasallam." Understand this hadith. Point is, tawassul is permissible, but not a blanket permissibility. And there's other examples. So how do I make my relationship with Allah closer? For example, you want your dua to be accepted. Allah says, take His names and His attributes. فَدْعُوا لِلَّهِ الْأَسْمَى الْحُسْنَى فَدْعُوا بِهِ. That to Allah belongs the best of names. That make dua on the names of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. So one of the ways of tawassul is you use Allah's names appropriately. So as I said, you want wealth, you say, "Ya Ghani," oh, the one who is wealthy. And it will increase your dua. You can say, "Oh Allah, Oh Ar-Rahman," but when you apply the name of Allah appropriately, that dua is more accepted. So don't say, "Ya Dar," oh, the one who brings calamity, grant me a wife. It's dangerous, right? It's dangerous. So you use the names and attributes of Allah in the correct way. It's a form of tawassul. Also your good deeds. You can make tawassul through your good deeds. And the classic example is the three who got stuck in the cave. We know the hadith. It was raining and they went in the cave. And then a boulder blocked the cave. Authentic hadith. And they all three needed to make dua. This hadith is beautiful because why? The first one makes dua and he said, "I had the opportunity to commit zina. And then I remembered Allah and I stayed away. So Ya Allah, because of that, I make tawassul through that, help me." And the rock moved a little bit. The one then said, "I had parents and I preferred my parents over my children. I had only so much food and I waited for my parents to eat and then my kids. I did this for your sake." So the rock moved a little bit more. The third one, he said that, some person worked for him and he didn't pay that guy's wages. The guy went missing. So he took the guy's wages and he invested it. And that brought profit and more profit with an if here, right? It brought more barakah and blessing. And he was able to buy, many animals with that money. Then this worker came back many years later and said, "You never paid me back." So what does he do? Does he only pay him the initial amount? Instead, he said, "All this money here, you see, is from your initial your initial amount, so take all of it. And he took everything, not leaving anything behind. So the man said, Ya Allah, I only did this for you. And the rock moved even more, and all three could leave. So here these people are using their good deeds as a wasila. Also, each one individually could not exit. They needed the dua of someone else for the rock to move further. You understand the point here? That the dua of others also benefited them. So it's a very clear example of tawassul. You can use, so what did we say? We can ask others to make dua for us if they are alive and they are present. We can ask through the names of Allah. We can ask Allah through the good deeds that we did and the sins that we left off. We can also make tawassul through our situation, like Nabi Ayyub, Ya Allah, I'm in such calamity and distress. And you know best my situation, help me. So we're using this situation for dua. And therefore the rule of tawassul is that, and I need to explain the rule before we get into the controversial. The controversial stuff is next week. The rule of tawassul, that if you want to take an intermediary between you and Allah, then they must have the ability to mediate between you and Allah. It must be something that can draw you closer to Allah. It must have the ability to do tawassul. Secondly, that it must be proven that this form of tawassul is acceptable. There must be clear evidence. And what I mean by this is, you'll find things in the Sharia that you need evidence to prove it's impermissible. So the general rule in certain things is permissible. You can eat whatever you want. You can wear whatever you want. You can marry whomever you want. But these are the exceptions. So the rule is permissibility. As for tawassul, it's the opposite. The rule is not permissible except if there's evidence to say you can. You understand? So you need clear proof before you can do the form of tawassul. And then lastly, very importantly, you should not put your dependence on the connector. So let's give an example. The brother is going through a difficulty. He's making dua, and he doesn't seem to come out of that difficulty. So they say, go to such and such a sheikh, ask him to make dua for you. And the sheikh makes dua for you. Permissible, no problem. You can ask the sheikh to make dua for you, or your grandmother to make dua for you, alhamdulillah. And in fact, it is better that your parents make dua for you than even Sheikh Sudais or whatever sheikh it might be. Why? Because that dua is way more sincere. The dua of your mother is very sincere. The sheikh is not going to cry for you, no matter how big the slavat is. He's not going to cry for you. He's not going to wake up tahajjud for you. But your mother will do that. Your mother will wake up and she'll cry for you. And maybe that dua is even more mustajab than your dua, because it's sincere. But we don't ascribe dependency on mommy's dua. We don't say, had it not been for my mother and my mother's piety and her blessing, that the dua came. You understand the difference? The minute you start depending on the dua of your mother and not Allah, and you forget that this person only connects you to Allah, then it becomes shirk. You understand how grey and dangerous this is? It's an issue of your heart. The minute your heart, إِيَّاكَ نَعْبُدُ وَإِيَّاكَ نَسْتَعِينَ, Ya Allah, you alone we worship and you alone we put our dependency. The minute you put the dependency on the sheikh or on your mother or on whatever it might be, you have made this person an intermediary with Allah, which is shirk, وَإِيَّادُ بِاللَّهِ. So now that we have a basic picture of tawassul, we'll talk about the controversial issues of tawassul. And what are those controversial issues? Can we ask the pious dead to ask Allah? So yes, we can ask the imam when he's alive, make dua for me. Why can't I ask him when he's dead in the grave, make dua for me? I'm not asking him to heal me. I'm saying, O Muhammad, sallallahu alaihi wasallam, make dua that Allah heals me. Is this not permissible? I did it when he was alive. Why when he's dead? We'll discuss this next week, inshallah. And secondly, can you make tawassul at a distance? So I have a sheikh in one country. And when things are tough, I mentally ask him, sheikh, make dua for me. I turn to him and ask, and people believe this, and there are people who do this. There was a guy at a high school, and he said he had a sheikh that he, you know, took bay'ah to, and the sheikh told him, whenever you go through hard times, just think of me, and I'll make dua for you. And he said, you know, in exams and difficulty, he began thinking of his sheikh, and he realized after a while, he stopped thinking of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. He no longer went to Allah and asked Allah for help, and he became afraid, and we said, leave this. The best thing is to ask Allah directly. So, but can you make at a distance? Can you ask a sheikh or someone who doesn't have the ability from a distance or power, because this is prevalent? So we'll talk about these things inshallah next week. And as I said, this area of discussion is very controversial to some people. And the objective is not to condemn anyone, but it is to keep our tawheed pure. And I've done my best to even research the other views that permit even asking the dead and depending on them. And they will say, and wallahi they say this, that it's permissible to ask X, Y, Z, but it's better to ask Allah. So stick to what is best. If Allah, if you feel, I'm so bad, it's part of shaitan's tricks, I'm too bad to go to Allah, He knows my sins. If Allah is not merciful enough to forgive you, do you think Tuan Guru is merciful enough to forgive you? If Allah, who loves you the most, more than your mother, will not answer your dua, why would a saint answer your dua? Who doesn't know you, who has no relationship with you? Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala, we spoke about Ar-Rahman, that He put us here to build that relationship with Him. And on Qiyamah, that's the only thing that will save us from Jahannam. Keep that pure. Don't put that into doubt. Whenever you need anything, remember Allah is near. And that when you raise your hands, Allah will answer your du'as. And the more you turn to Him, the more Allah will respond. That no other creation or no other person in the universe will do this for you, not even your mother. So turn to Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala in every single moment that you need in terms of shukr, in terms of isti'ana. That's why, my brothers, 17 times a day in your salah, you say, Iyaka na'budu, Ya Allah, You alone I worship, wa Iyaka nasta'in. You alone do I depend on. I don't need anyone other than You. No need for anything else or anyone else besides Allah. May Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala forgive us and guide us. May we die with our tawheed intact and may we enter into Jannah. Ameen. Walhamdulillah. Remind our seerah classes on Tuesday evenings from 7 to 8. And any questions or comments, westmuhammad@gmail.com. Jazakallah khair. Sallallahu alayhi wa Muhammad wa ala alihi wa sahbihi salam wa salim. Alhamdulillah rabbil alameen. Assalamu alaikum.
You're asking me dua for a 16-year-old.